Does that raise a smile with people? It raises a smile with me. And I think that, you know, sometimes we can find comfort and happiness maybe in the strangest of places. And here's just one example. Often, though, we can get some other comfort maybe from some of these phrases. I don't know if we recognise any of these phrases, whether they're ones that we use to say to each other. I don't know. My particular favourite, I suppose, is turn that frown upside down. Bit of a classic, that one, isn't it? Really, really helpful when you say that to someone. You're like, oh, go on. Yeah. So, yeah, these aren't bad things to say to each other. And actually, you know, there's some truth in some of them. Maybe every cloud is a silver lining. That's partly what I'm talking about today, I suppose. Yeah, not bad things to say, but I think as Christians we can do better in terms of comforting one another. My text today is from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. If you want to turn to that in your Bibles, then please do. Otherwise, as you can see, it's on the screen here as well. It says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So, I was thinking, actually, Paul, you know, he's a great guy, isn't he? And actually, I feel that he's being quite British, maybe, in the way that he's written this letter. I'll explain what I mean in a second. So Paul has written this great letter to the church of Colossae, and we're nearly at the end of our journey through Colossians, and we're nearly at the end of the letter. Over the past few weeks and months, we've learnt how Jesus is the Lord of saints, that the letter is written to members of God's family, they are the saints of God, and that God and Paul are for them. Jesus is the Lord of knowledge. This knowledge of God is a plumb line by which we see our need to have our lives transformed by an almighty Saviour. It is far too much for ourselves to accomplish on our own. We should be shaped by the word of God and walk in this knowledge of him. Paul has also talked about Jesus being the Lord of creation. We are his creation, and we have been bought at a great cost. This should affect our attitude to life and our troubles. Jesus is also the Lord of reconciliation. Jesus has saved us from our rebellion towards God. We now have unrestricted access to God, and a mature Christian should be striving to make the most of this access. Jesus is also the Lord of hope because of our reconciliation to God. In any situation, we have the hope in the presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Jesus is the Lord of true religion. This is Paul's warning over false teachers and practices in the church. Jesus is the Lord of spiritual authority. No other spiritual power can match the might of Jesus. He can set us free from these influences. Jesus is the Lord of wisdom. No amount of rules can save us. We are in a grace relationship with Jesus Christ. Our obedience and wise decisions come from the guidance of Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of our crucifixion and resurrection, putting to death the things of our old selves and being born again to put on a new clothes, a new way of living. And finally, Jesus is the Lord of human authority. We may have authority over one another, but Jesus has authority over everything, which means we must serve and govern each other in a way that is pleasing to God. So after Paul has written about all of these things, Paul then encourages the church to continue their steadfast prayer and give thanks, verse 2. Then Paul finally turns his attention to what's actually going on in his own life. And he says, by the way, can you pray for me? Because actually, I'm in prison. So that's why I think he's being quite British about that, because he says, going on about all these other things, and then, oh yeah, by the way, this is what's happening to me. Now, I imagine that some of the people in Colossae already know about Paul's situation. As I understand it, Titus and Onesimus travelled to Rome to collect the letter in the first place and take it back to the church in Colossians. So, you know, they must have obviously known where they were going. But maybe there were some people that were hearing this message that were unaware of Paul's plight. And they might be quite surprised that he didn't mention this earlier. This is actually quite a big deal, isn't it? Paul is God's chosen messenger to deliver the gospel to the Gentiles. His letters talk of freedom in Christ, a release from sin, and a hope in Jesus. And yet, he himself is not a free man. My sermon today is based around one fact, that Jesus is the Lord of circumstance. I want to address the following questions in unpacking this statement. Firstly, what circumstances are we actually talking about? Secondly, how can we be sure that Jesus is Lord of all of them? And finally, how does this help us to apply the teachings of Colossians, and in particular, chapter 4, verses 2 to 6? I know, it's a three-part sermon. Who'd have guessed it? So, let's get cracking with my first question, which is, what circumstances are we talking about? I bet you're thinking he's going to say all of them. And you're right, I am. I'm going to say all of them, in a nutshell. Jesus is Lord over all circumstances. In our lives, we may have times of great joy, deep sadness, times of worry, times of plenty, times of pain, and times of love. And Jesus is Lord over all of them. I guess our circumstances can largely be said to be good ones, bad ones, or indifferent ones. I don't know about you, but I actually quite like good circumstances. They're not a problem to me at all. And I don't mind the neutral ones. I like the fact that I have a house to live in, and a job, a beautiful wife and daughter. And I don't mind the fact that I've got brown hair, and I've got one brother, and I like the smell of fresh tarmac. The circumstances that I do struggle with are the bad ones, actually. So these are the ones that I'm planning to focus on in my sermon, if you're the same, assuming you are. I thought it'd be helpful to categorise some of the circumstances that we might find ourselves in. These ones that you may have been in the past, are now, or maybe you were in the future. So, my first category is circumstances that are heavily influenced by our own thoughts and actions. We are at least partly responsible for these bad circumstances that we find ourselves in. A biblical example of this could be David, as in King David, and his famous encounter with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 to 4, describes what happens. It happened late one afternoon, when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and said, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. So David made a lot of mistakes here. He should have been in battle with the rest of the army, but he wasn't. He was told that the woman was already married, but he pursued her anyway. He had sex with her, and he made her pregnant. And then he tried to cover it up, and boy, did it get messy. It resulted in David ordering the death of Bathsheba's husband. At some point, David may well have prayed, "Oh, God, why me?" Well, David, it was pretty much your fault, to be fair. In a modern context, we should be aware of putting ourselves into physical and spiritual danger. We need to be accountable to one another to help each other not slip up and get ourselves into bad circumstances. My second category is a circumstance that is definitely of God's doing. I think Mary, the mother of Jesus, would be a good example of this. She found herself in the circumstance of being pregnant and unmarried, not a desirable situation, especially in those times. This was a miracle work of God, and Mary was sort of told rather than asked. If we look in Luke chapter 1, 31 says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." We still have miracles today where God acts and puts into circumstances, maybe by closing or opening doors, but that is God's deliberate act and there's not much we can do about it. My third category is circumstances that are simply a result of living in a fallen world. Natural disasters, famine, greed, death, disease, decay. These all come into this category. When Jesus was on the earth, he had compassion over those that were mourning because because loved ones had died. We know that Jesus actually intervened on a few occasions, maybe most famously to raise Lazarus from the tomb. Jesus then does not like death, and he doesn't like the results of death. But this is the way that the world now operates. Lazarus, in fact, did die again for a second time at some point. Jesus only prolonged his life. So why is the world the way it is? Well, I mean, this is a sermon in itself, but I will give you a small answer. If there was no death, disease, and disaster, we would not need a saviour to save us from it. As with a lot of things in Christianity, it takes a little time and thought to realise and accept that two statements that seem to be opposed to one another as both being the truth. We might like to think of Jesus battling against the forces of darkness, as Jesus, as we know, hates sin. Get back sin. No, not him. Stay away from her. This picture is fine, until we also consider the picture of Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus is all-powerful. He has already conquered all of the sin. So how can these two pictures both be true? How can God be one hand battling sin, but also has already won and already conquered? Well, you know, these are both true. Jesus does intervene in our lives. God does come into our lives and keep us from harm. But on the other hand, as we know, when he has victory on the cross over all sin. So the conclusion that we must come to is that Jesus allowed sin to come in the world in the first place and continues to allow evil. Why? So that we would choose to follow God, a perfect God who is righteous and pure. We can see where our own desires, our own strengths get us. We are helpless. We need God, is our conclusion to a world where evil takes place. My fourth and final category is circumstances that God uses for his own purposes. I think Paul's circumstance of being in prison as he writes his letters to the early churches is an example of this. Being in prison is generally considered to be a bad thing. However, in my opinion, if Paul was not in prison, he may well have visited these churches himself in person. He may have delivered his message by way of a sermon, and maybe as a result, we would not have these letters to read very much further into the future. So God uses that circumstance for his own glory. So Jesus is Lord over all circumstances, including these four categories here. On to my second question. How can we be sure that Jesus is Lord over all of these circumstances? To do this, we're going to look in the Bible again. I'm going to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. And I'm going to use the Message translation for this one. It says, "Take a look at God's work. Who could simplify and reduce creation's curves and angles into a plain straight line? On a good day, enjoy yourself. On a bad day, examine your conscience. God arranges for both kinds of days so that we won't take anything for granted." I'm also going to read from Job, who, by the way, knows a thing or two about suffering and circumstances. Chapter 12, verses 13-25, and I'm also going to read from the Message, contains a wonderful speech about the It says, "True wisdom and real power belong to God. From him we learn how to live and also what to live for. If he tears something down, it is down for good. If he locks people up, they are locked up for good. If he holds back the rain, there's a drought. If he lets it loose, there's a flood. Strength and success belong to God. Both deceived and deceiver must answer to him. He strips experts of their vaunted credentials, exposes judges as witless fools. He divests kings of their royal garments, then ties a rag around their waists. He strips priests of their robes and fires high officials from their jobs. He forces trusted sages to keep silence, deprives elders of their good sense and wisdom. He dumps contempt on famous people, disarming the strong and the mighty. He shines a spotlight into the cave of darkness, hauls deepest darkness into the noonday sun. He makes nations rise and then fall, builds some up and abandons others. He robs world leaders of their reason and sends them off into no man's land. They grope in the dark without a clue, lurching and staggering like drunks." So the Bible is very clear that Jesus, or God, is Lord over everything, including what we might consider to be the bad stuff. Job makes it perfectly clear that it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're an elder, a celebrity, a priest, an earthly king. Jesus is Lord, and he does as he pleases. If you're part of a nation that Jesus is in the process of building up, then happy days. If you're in a nation that God chooses to allow to fall, then no doubt we will experience some pain and some suffering. However, when reading through the Old Testament of God doing just this, of raising nations, letting them fall, building them back up again, it's very easy for us to have a godly perspective of what is going on. We don't have an emotional attachment to these people particularly, and, you know, it happened a very, very long time ago. It's harder to see a God perspective when we're right in the middle of a circumstance. But God does work things for his benefit and ours too. In my earlier examples of bad circumstances, I think that David was allowed to make his mistakes to show him that he was weak without God and that obedience to God's teachings was the best way. Or maybe we could look at Jonah. There's a famous story of teaching obedience by creating a traumatic experience. God can teach us through our circumstances. God made Mary pregnant so that his plan for the salvation of the world could be fulfilled. God can use us for great things through our circumstances. God allows evil happenings in the world. He even allows them to happen to us, his followers. Sometimes God uses these circumstances to shake us up, to wake us up into action. Sometimes we just can't see why God would allow something terrible to happen. This is where we need faith to accept that God is in control, not us, and that he is just. God can use our circumstances to point us to him. And finally, God uses our circumstances for his own plans and purposes. Paul, I'm guessing, would probably have preferred not to go to prison. But God allowed it to happen and then turned it around to bring glory for himself. Paul witnessed to the guards. He wrote letters. He saw miracles. And he inspired many people, myself included. All of these things he did for his own glory. So how can we be sure that Jesus is Lord over all of these circumstances? Well, the Bible tells us that he is sovereign over all things and that he controls the bad things as well as the good, even if we can't see his plan ourselves. My final question, my final part of my sermon, is how does this help us to apply the teachings of Colossians and in particular the verse that I'm looking at, chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. So, having looked at Jesus being the Lord of all circumstances, let's look again at what Paul is instructing us to do. He's asking us to pray that he might have opportunities to spread the word of the Lord, even in his difficult circumstances. It says, "May God open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ." I feel that this prayer was emphatically answered. Paul then goes on to encourage the church of Colossae, i.e. us as well, to do likewise. It says, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Paul knows that outsiders, or non-Christians perhaps in our context, will be judging us and judging our lives. We need to walk with wisdom by showing the world what Jesus, a relationship with Jesus, is like and how we treat each other. This links in with Trevor's talk last week. I haven't found any sources to back me up on this one, but I think Paul is making a point by saying, make the best use of your time, by using himself as an example. He really did make the best use of his time in prison, and he says so himself in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Paul also wrote in the past, in his historical past, in his letter to the Romans, that God uses circumstances for his own glory. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know for those who love God, all things work together for God's good, for those who are called according to his purpose." So Paul, he doesn't try to complain, he doesn't try to escape, he doesn't turn his back on God, he doesn't moan to anyone who will listen about how badly he was being treated. He just got on with serving God by continuing his work of sharing the gospel. If we can accept that Jesus is Lord of all circumstance, then we too can be like Paul and speak the good news through our difficult times. And I know, brothers and sisters of the church, I know that this is not easy. I'm not saying that your sufferings are of no consequence and significance. They are of great consequence and significance to you. And as a family of believers, we empathise and want to support you and comfort you. I'm not saying either that we should always accept our circumstances and say, well, this is obviously how Jesus wants it to be. We should pray for Jesus for deliverance from our difficult times and take steps of faith to overcome them. However, we must pray too that God's will be done and give thanksgiving when we can conquer spiritual ground through our circumstances. Some circumstances Jesus will not change, and this is the mystery of God. Which brings me back right to the start of my message. I showed you some nice things that we can say to each other to comfort and each other and ourselves. Good as they are, the thing that should comfort us above all else is that Jesus is Lord of our circumstances. In my life, I'm lucky enough not to have experienced much suffering at all, really. Although hurting my knee is an ongoing circumstance for me at the moment. And on the scale of things, I know that's pretty small, but that is my experience. I injured my knee playing football 4 years ago. I experienced pain, as you might expect. I was on crutches for a time, and in fact, I remember actually that the last time that I stood here and delivered a message, I was actually on crutches then as well. I required an operation, rehabilitation, physiotherapy, and although I can now walk and run around fairly happily, I've not been able to return to the sports that I love to play, football, hockey, badminton, etc., as my knee just isn't how it used to be. And it causes me further pain and discomfort several times a year, and, say, more regularly if I take part in these sports that involve a quick change of direction. So why did Jesus allow this to happen to me? And how is Jesus the Lord of this circumstance? So, first of all, I must accept responsibility for my own actions, just like in the first category that I mentioned. Football is not a particularly dangerous activity, but it's not without its risks. I participated, in one form or another, for about 15 years, and I sustained several small injuries as a result. I knew the risks, and I accepted it. How has Jesus been Lord over this circumstance? Well, in lots of ways, of course. I was in a job where medical time off was easy, and I was on full pay. Jesus provided ambulances, doctors, pain relief, surgeons, physiotherapists. Maybe sport was becoming an idol in my life, and Jesus wanted to slow me down a bit and make more time for him. Maybe God wanted me to be more thankful for my health and showed me how fragile I am. Maybe others have seen how I have dealt with my circumstances, and this has had a positive effect on their walk with Christ. Like I said before, sometimes it's hard to understand and have a God perspective on things when you're right in the middle of it. So, what now? Should I accept my circumstance as it is? I don't think so. I've asked Jesus about it, and I've prayed that my knee would be healed. Jesus has not said yes, he's not said no. I'm now back in the NHS system, seeking a resolution, as I feel that the surgery I received either had gone wrong or it wasn't right in the first place. Maybe Jesus wants to teach me about standing up for myself a bit more. Maybe I should take the advice of Paul and continue steadfastly in prayer. In any case, I have faith that Jesus is the Lord of my circumstance, and I love my Lord Jesus. There is probably no better example of what I'm getting at than the death of Christ Jesus himself. What a circumstance the disciples found themselves in after the death of Jesus. They're hiding, they're scared, their leader has been executed, and they might well be next. I can imagine maybe Andrew, or the disciple Andrew that is, or maybe one of the other lesser-known disciples, maybe they would pipe up and say something like, "Don't worry, lads, I'm sure it'll all work out for the best." I'm sure the response to this may well have been quite harsh. "How can this possibly work out for the best? Jesus is dead, you idiot." But, well, we know that this is perhaps the ultimate example of God turning a circumstance that would have looked like a catastrophe into the greatest day in history. Jesus truly is the Lord of circumstance. I'd like to close in prayer, if I may. Father God, I want to, first of all, to thank you for circumstance, Lord. Thank you that I live in my life where each day is different and each day brings new joys and new challenges, Lord. I pray that for your rule over everything, Father. And I pray that we can live our lives where we can accept your rule in our lives, Lord, and your ultimate wisdom for what things are going on. But Father, I pray that you would help us with our difficult circumstances, Lord. I pray that you can bring your support, Lord. I pray that we can understand that your plans more in our lives, and I pray that we can learn to be better at supporting and comforting each other. And Father, I pray that you can use us for your glory, Father. It's sometimes easy to think, okay, yeah, I can see how that person is doing your work. I can see how your glory is being shown through that person and what they're doing, Father. But I know that your glory can be found in all sorts of places, Father. And for some of us, that's going to be how we deal with our difficult circumstances and showing people that we have faith, that you are Lord, and that we trust you. Amen. So, as always, tea and coffee and fellowship is next door. If there's something that you particularly want prayer about in as a circumstance for you, and if you'd like some encouragement, Lord, over that circumstance, then the ministry team are going to be here at the front for you.